The Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And then 2 Kings 23, verse 25, the Bible says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." And what an honorable obituary written by the hands of God. Though Josiah is dead, and has been dead for centuries, for thousands of years, his testimony lives on. He was a godly, obedient king who remained faithful to the Lord all of his days. And concerning his spiritual zeal, the scripture records, he was unrivaled. There was no king before him and no king after him who single-mindedly sought the Lord. Though David was a man after God's own heart and the standard of holiness among godly kings who came after him, reading the testimony of Josiah's life, we find that there is not one moral failure mentioned in the Bible. And of all the godly kings that we have studied thus far, we have observed the great spiritual accomplishments while at the same time observing their unfortunate spiritual failings. David was a godly king. David was a man after God's own heart. But David also fell in lust as he coveted Bathsheba. Solomon was a godly king, but Solomon fell also in lust. 1 Kings chapter 11, as he joined himself with many foreign, strange women. Asa was a godly king who sought the help of men rather than God at the end of his life. Hezekiah was a godly king who became proud and was rebuked by God's prophet. Jehoshaphat was a godly king who befriended and made alliance with ungodly Ahab. But as we study the life of King Josiah, nothing is said of him in a negative manner. There are no specific failures recorded of his life or reign as king. Now, we know that this doesn't mean that he was without sin, because no man is perfect and without sin. But it does tell us that, like Joseph, King Josiah was a man of exceptional character who lived continually in the fear of the Lord. And there is much that we can learn from his life. So as we consider lessons from the life of this king, I want us to use our time together to note three main details of his reign. Number one, Josiah's discovery of God's word. Number two, Josiah's desertion of ungodliness. And then number three, Josiah's dedication to the Lord. 2 Kings 22, 3 through 13 records Josiah's discovery of God's word. Let's read that. 2 Kings 22, verses 3 through 13. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mishalam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, and to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." So we begin, as we observe the reign of King Josiah, the discovery of God's Word. During some of Josiah's early renovations as king, the book of the law, most likely the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, was found. And as this book was found, the words within this book were read to the king, and when read to the king, caused Josiah great concern. Now, what specifically caused concern in Josiah's heart, we are not told. But it has been supposed by various commentators that if it was the book of Deuteronomy, specifically, that God's announcement of specific judgments that would come upon Judah would have brought this sorrow to the heart of King Josiah. If you remember Deuteronomy 28, those conditional covenants given by God to the nation of Israel under the reign of Moses. And these conditional covenants were those covenants that begin with the word if. The Bible says, if God saying to the nation of Israel, "If you will hearken diligently to the voice of God and observe to do all His commandments, the Lord thy God will bless you. The Lord will give you victory in battle. The Lord will send rain which will cause your crops to flourish. The Lord will ensure your livestock to be healthy, and life will be peaceful and full of joy." And then on the flip side of the coin, God says, "But if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to do all of His commandments, God's cursing will be upon you. You will be defeated by your enemies. Famine will be sent to wipe out your crops and your livestock, and you will know misery after misery, and perhaps even death." Now, whatever Josiah was confronted with in the Word of God, we know that it brought him great conviction. Verse number 11, when the king had heard the word of the book of the law, he rent his clothes in agony and in conviction, in great shame at the actions of Israel before the face of God. He knew that he wasn't aligning himself with the standard that God had given through His Word. And verse 13 indicates that Josiah knew that the nation was not faithful to God's covenant. Josiah knew that God was displeased by their idolatrous actions. He knew that Judah deserved the divine judgment of God. They'd broken the covenant that was established with Israel. And because of this, a message of imminent divine judgment was given to Josiah through a messenger of the Lord. And we read of this in verses 14 through 20. But because Josiah humbled himself, and because Josiah had a tender heart, God in His grace assured the king that it would not come during his lifetime. Now, unsettled inwardly and wanting to show others the reality of their actions in the light of God's Word, Josiah shares what he reads with all the elders of the nation. He doesn't keep what he has heard through the law of the Lord to himself. He shares the truth with the entire nation, beginning with the elders. And we read of this in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." And don't miss the significance of those final words in verse number 3. All the people stood to the covenant. The conviction King Josiah had in his heart became the conviction not only of the elders, but of the entire nation. God, through His Word and by His Spirit, convinced the nation that they had strayed spiritually, that they needed to repent of their ungodly deeds and reform their ways, and everybody agreed with the king that they had an obligation to do what God had said. So the first thing that we note in Josiah's reign is his discovery of God's Word. The second main detail that we want to note as we look at the reign of Josiah is his desertion of ungodliness. And this is recorded chapter 23, verses 4 and following. King Josiah discarded ungodly practices that were in the land. Verse 4, he removed from the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Ashtoreth, and for all the host of heaven. Now take note that Josiah begins his reform at the temple, the place of worship. And he worked outward from the temple. God's house took priority. King Josiah's philosophy was, if the central place of worship was restored back to its biblical functions, then this would lead to the outside of God's house and the outside worship of God to be restored back to its biblical functions. We can look at it as we study anatomy. It's like the heart. If the heart is functioning properly, it gives blood and life to the rest of the body. So the temple, the very heartbeat of the nation, the very heartbeat of worship, had to function properly for the body or for the nation to serve the Lord as God had commanded. So he removes all the idols from the temple of the Lord. Verse 7 tells us that he destroyed the homes of the Sodomites, which were in the house of the Lord. Now the temple had become a brothel for perverted persons whose lifestyles and practices were contrary to God's Word. God had created marriage to be between one man and one woman, and this is still His plan in 2020. And we read in the days of Josiah that there were Sodomites. There were homosexuals, and they were associating themselves with God's house and the worship of God. And Josiah, without hesitation, notice, without concern about what others thought or how they felt about their sexuality, flattened their living quarters. How dare he? Who does he think he is? What a bigot! To go and tell somebody else that they can't be their own sexual preference? But what was Josiah doing? Josiah wasn't setting up his own standard. Josiah was standing on the divine standard of Scripture. Verse 8, he defiled the high places where the priests had burnt incense. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which was a place associated with child sacrifice. Verse 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. You'll remember that there were times that Judah strayed and the people were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. They were worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. They thought these physical objects that God had created were gods themselves. And so they would dedicate horses and chariots to the sun god and to the moon god. And he burned these things because they were associated with idol worship. I want you to think about what Josiah did here. And I want you to think specifically about what Josiah did not do. He did not save the horses or the chariots for personal use. Now, horses are not inexpensive. Horses are something that were delighted in these kingdoms and by kings. They were used for war. Josiah didn't compromise, saying, "Hey, I know these horses were dedicated unto the sun god, but we can use them. I know these chariots were dedicated also to idol worship, but hey, let's not get rid of it. Let's use it. These things may become in handy someday." And Josiah didn't do that. And notice, he didn't put these things away into a storage container. When he found the idols, he didn't say, "Well, let's get a shipping container and let's just lock it up so nobody sees it." No, when Josiah went through his reforms, he destroyed all that was ungodly. He did not sell these things to the heathen nations. "Well, maybe we can make a profit. Let's sell idols to the heathen nations who already worship these false gods. And then we can use the money for God's work. How about that?" No, he didn't do these things. What did he do? He beat down and broke the idols, turning them into dust. He burned the high places and groves so that no one would continue in idolatry. There was no reminder of the ungodly deeds that took place in the past. God wanted nothing in the land that associated itself with the works of darkness. Josiah did not want anything to be a stumbling block to worshiping the true and living God as God had directed. So King Josiah discarded ungodly practices, but then we see King Josiah discarded ungodly people. Those that promoted and permitted sinful things were stripped of their ungodly professions. Josiah didn't say, "Okay, well, you can go on serving as priest to your God, but just do it over there in the corner. Keep leading people astray." No, Josiah had to put his finger on ungodly people because it's through the ungodly people that came ungodly practices. Verse 5, the Bible says he put down the idolatrous priests. In verse 24 of chapter 23, the Bible says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and images and the idols and all the abominations were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." Josiah meant business. Josiah wasn't concerned about fearing man. He wanted to fear God, and he did not care about what anybody else thought or how they felt. He knew that as long as God is pleased, he was successful as king. And what took place here in the reign of King Josiah is what we commonly refer to as a spiritual awakening or a revival. This is a revival happening under King Josiah's reign in the life of Judah. God is bringing spiritual life to those who were spiritually careless. And God is using King Josiah to awaken people up to forsake the works of darkness and to serve the God of light. And so we see his desertion of ungodliness. And the third main detail of Josiah's reign is Josiah's dedication to God. King Josiah not only forsook that which God's word spoke against, he followed that which God's word commanded. And this is important. So he didn't merely become moral. Just to forsake sin is not enough. Just to put away that which displeases God and just live like the cleavers and leave it to Beaver is not sufficient to God. He forsook that which was wrong and he pursued that which was right. And specifically, we read in verses 21 through 23 that King Josiah reinstated the feast of Passover, which had become neglected. So he put away that which was wrong, and he revived that which God had commanded. Chapter 23, 21 through 23. And the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant." That's his standard. "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." The people neglecting to keep the feast were failing to remember God's grace toward Israel as a nation. You remember, the feast of Passover was instituted when Israel was in Egypt. And God commanded the Israelites to make a sacrifice and to take the blood of that sacrifice and to put the blood on the posts of the door, because the death angel would come over Egypt. But when the death angel saw the blood, he would pass over those who obeyed the commandment of God. And this was God's grace to the nation of Israel. But over time, they were taking for granted the grace of God. They forgot all that God did through their forefathers. And not only that, they forgot what was going to happen through the nation of Israel and Judah. They forgot about the coming redemption of the Messiah. The Passover commemorated that salvation is coming. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, is going to come bringing hope, joy, and peace. They put that aside, and Josiah says, "We need to again fix our heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need again to worship God in spirit and in truth. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found." And we see his dedication not only to avoid that which was wrong, but his dedication to pursue that which was right. And so we have the summary of King Josiah's life, 2 Kings 23, 25. "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses." So what lessons can we take from King Josiah's life? What practical exhortations can we preach to our hearts as we look at King Josiah? Let me give you three. The first lesson is the importance of knowing God's Word. The importance of knowing God's Word. And if we want to know God's Word, we must read God's Word. When Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, he gave the scriptures to Shaphan the scribe, who brought it to the king and read God's Word before him. And when God's Word was read, the king rent his clothes. And it was through the means of hearing God's Word that ignited King Josiah to live as God had commanded. It was the reading of God's Word that led to a reform in the kingdom and a revival among the people of God. Josiah was confronted with God's holy standard of living, and he was reminded of what God commanded and expected. So this is why, practically speaking, you and I must expose our eyes and our ears, yea, and our very heart to the Bible every day. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The Bible is profitable to teach us who God is. It is profitable to teach us what pleases Him and displeases Him. The Scripture is profitable for reproof. That is, it is sufficient to expose our sin. It exposes our shortcomings. It exposes our failures. And then it's profitable for correction. It teaches us how we can be right with God, how we can have victory over sin. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that is, how we can stay right with God when we find ourselves right with God. So God's given us His Word, not so that we might set it down and have it as a decoration in our home. God has given us His Word so that we might read it. God's Word is God's moral standard for life. It is the instruction manual for living. And it is, as we say, the final authority of faith and practice. On a vertical level, God's Word teaches us how to live, how to worship Him, how to pray, how to have spiritual peace, joy, and contentment. On a horizontal level, God's Word teaches us how to live with our spouse, how to raise our children, how to interact with others, and so much more. And if we don't read God's Word, we're not going to know God's ways. And if we don't know God's ways, we will not know God's blessings. Don't we see that in King Josiah's life? And as I mentioned this, it's important not only that we read God's Word, listen, it's important that we let God's Word read us. There's a big difference. What I mean is, the goal of Bible reading is not mental information, but spiritual transformation. It's not enough just to merely know what God has said. It's not enough just to memorize Bible passages, but we read God's Word so that we might do God's Word. The two men that are referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one standing upon a rock whose foundation is firm, and the one who's building upon the sand, the difference between these two is one does the Word and one disobeys the Word. They both hear the Scriptures, but only one obeys. And James says that we ought to be doers of God's Word and not hearers only. So we see, practically speaking, that you and I must expose our hearts to the Bible every day personally. We need to have a time, sometime throughout the day, where we are seeking the Lord through His Word. We are having Him speak to us by His Spirit. We are reminded of His standard. And not only are we to expose our hearts to the Bible daily, but we are to be faithful to the collective worship of God. We need the reading, preaching, and teaching of God's Word. Josiah heard the Word personally, but then he went to his people and he proclaimed God's Word, and God's people responded, and they were a part of this reformation. It's vital that we understand that the public proclamation of God's truth is one of God's ordained ways of speaking to us. It is a means, a vital means, of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, I don't say this because I'm a pastor, but because the Bible spells it out very plainly and because I've experienced it in my own life. Christ sent His apostles to preach, to plant churches, to ordain elders in every city so that Christians might be helped. God calls pastors by His Spirit into the ministry to preach and to shepherd God's people so that God's people might be helped. Ephesians chapter 4. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is only our foolishness and pride to think that we will be fine spiritually without following God's ways. And I find it interesting that those who abandon the frequent gatherings of the church are those who struggle the most spiritually. Those who think, it doesn't matter if I go to church, I can read my Bible at home, I can go to church once a month or whenever I feel like it. Without question, those who think this way are the ones who want more counseling, the ones who struggle with depression, the ones who have failing marriages, and they end up failing headlong into sinful actions. And the reason for this is because they are disobeying the command of the Lord. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. What's so important about the assembling of ourselves together is that the sword might cut us, expose us. It's so that God's word, when it does cut us, might heal us back up and encourage us and strengthen us. And God has given us voices and voices in men that He has called to help us in our walk with Him. This is God's ordained way. It is not my calling to be behind this pulpit and preach to you. I did not choose this. I didn't go through the professional list and think, I think I'll be a pastor. That sounds a lot of fun. No, it's God's working. Do you have need to go to the doctors? All of us, sometime in life, have need to go to the doctors. They help us. They treat our problems, give us medications. Sometimes you have need to go to the chiropractor. Do you have need of eating food every day for your survival? The answer is yes. We need God's word. We need to be exhorted. We need to be confronted. We need to be convicted. We need to be helped and encouraged. And so it's important that we expose our hearts to the Word of God. Imagine if King Josiah and the nation of Israel did not have access to the Word of God. They would continue in their idolatrous ways. And God in His grace gave them the Word of God so that they might know what it is to live the abundant, joyful life in Jesus Christ. So we see, number one, from Josiah's life, the importance of knowing God's Word. And we know God's Word when we read God's Word, when we allow God's Word to read us. Number two, we learn the significance of humility in the life of Josiah. The Lord said to Josiah, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake, thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place." And the point I want to make in this second practical lesson is that it is not enough that we read God's word, but that we receive it with the spirit of humility. So we must read God's word, and we see that as a practical point. Number one, we are commanded to read God's word, to delight in it day and night. Psalm 1, the blessed man is the man who walks in the law of the Lord. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Yes and yes, amen. Search the scriptures, Jesus says. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. But we need to receive it in the right spirit. The spirit of humility. And Josiah responded to God's word, not with a hard heart or a stiff neck, but with a tender heart. He had a heart that was willing to be taught. He had a heart that was willing to change so long as it adhered to what God had said. James 1:21, the Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." Sometimes we pass over those important words. James just doesn't say, receive the word. No, he says, receive it with meekness. Well, what does this mean? To receive the word in meekness and in humility is to say with Paul, as you come to the word in your personal reading, and as you come to the word in the public service, it's to come to say, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" To receive the word with humility is to say with David, "Lord, I delight to do your will." It is to be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus with a spirit to be taught. to receive the word in humility is to sincerely pray before you read the word, like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." J.C. Ryle says, "It must not content us to take our bodies to church if we leave our hearts at home." In other words, he's saying, our hearts need to be engaged when we hear the word of God. It's not enough just to sit in a pew. We must take our hearts into the pew. And when the preacher preaches, we're asking God to do His perfect work in our lives. And how many of us are guilty of going through the motions, of just going to service because it's the thing that we do, it's the thing that's expected of us. We don't really desire a blessing. We don't really have a heart that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We like our sin. We justify our backslidings. And with a hard heart, we sit there and the preacher's preaching, but we're kicking at it. Sometimes we doubt. Oh, yeah, sure, preacher, huh? And sometimes, perhaps, we scoff. And the opposite of what I'm saying is illustrated in the Pharisees. To receive the word with a proud heart is to come to the word and says, "I already know what the Bible says. I've read it 10 times. There's nothing new that I can learn. I don't need to read it. I don't need to hear it preached. It's good for everybody else, but not me. Don't you see the halo over my head? What can the pastor teach me? I'm older than he is. I'm more educated." What does God say regarding pride and humility? "God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble." And again, to provide an illustration from pastoral ministry, which can relate to all of our relationships to others, there are times when you see something in someone's life that you're concerned about, and you go to them lovingly, in the most gracious manner that you can, desiring only their spiritual good. And as you tenderly point out serious spiritual diseases that can lead to disasters, sometimes they blow up like a bomb. They get defensive and begin justifying themselves. They burst out in anger. They distance themselves from you. They look for any sort of deficiency in your life and they pick at it. And we know others who have reacted like that to our counsel. Perhaps you've experienced in your family, with a friend, a loved one. But I say this to say, we need to make sure that when others come to us with concerns, that we don't act like that. We need to humbly listen, look to the Word, examine ourselves, and make changes if need be. That's what Josiah did. He received the Word with a tender heart. Maybe I'm not as good as I think I am. Maybe I'm living in pretense. Let me search the Scriptures. Let me be honest with myself and honest before God, because I only want to do what He says, because I know I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. That's what it means to receive the word with a tender, humble heart. You know, you've seen people in church giving scrowls at the pastor. "Go ahead, preach to me. Give it to me. See if you can get one arrow in me, pastor." You know, if you talk to people about spiritual things, you talk it to them lovingly, kindly, graciously, co-workers, lost family members. And they're just resisting. Because their heart wants to resist. And you've also seen the opposite. People who are teachable, humble. They want to learn. They're leaning in. "Yes, tell me more. Maybe I don't have it figured out. I thought I did. I'll search the Scriptures." And blessing always comes when somebody is humble. Number three, real quick. The third lesson we learn from King Josiah is the need for constant reforming. The need for constant reforming. When King Josiah looked at the truth of Scripture and compared it to what was happening in the nation of Judah, he removed that which was sinful and followed that which was holy. And if we want to grow in sanctification, we must do the same moment by moment. Not once a year, not once a month, but moment by moment, we must be reforming our lives. We need to constantly examine our hearts. And we do this by asking questions and being honest with ourselves. We ask ourselves, how is my relationship with the Lord? Am I truly desiring to do His will? How is my attitude toward His Word? Do I really desire it? What is my attitude to God's work? Am I involved in it? Why am I doing what I am doing? What are my motives? And not only why, but how? How am I doing what I am doing? Is it with my full heart? Am I giving my best to the Lord? This is what it means to constantly reform your heart. You're examining your ways by the Scripture, going to Scripture, seeing what is truth, and then changing it. Repenting of sin, asking God, help me, and then striving through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God has said. Josiah teaches us that. We need to be constantly examining our hearts, and then we need to be constantly examining our habits. Because our habits come from our heart. And we ask ourselves the question, what do I allow into my life? What music do I listen to? Do they blaspheme the name of God in the music I listen to? Do they use perverse language in the music that I enjoy? Is it pleasing to God? What TV shows do I watch? Are they sensual? Could I invite my pastor over to watch with me? Could I, in a pure conscience, invite other Christians to come and sit and watch the programs with me? Does it incite sinful passions, these programs that I watch? What kind of word do I speak? Are they pure? Are they holy? Are they God-honoring? Who are my friends? Do they push me closer to God? Or do they pull me farther from God? You see, this is what it means to reform. Constantly examining, looking at the Scriptures, not to the standards of men, not to your own opinion, and then pushing yourself into the mold of God's will. The Christian life is a constant practice of examination and reformation. The Bible says, put off the old man, put on the new. Why do you change clothes throughout the week? Why do you wear different clothes every day? They get dirty. They smell. Imagine wearing the same outfit while you're working in the garden, you go to work, you wear the same outfit for 2 weeks. You're not going to smell very good. So the world gets upon us. We battle with the flesh. God says, put off the old, put on the new. Why do we take a bath? Well, we get dirty. We start smelling. Spiritually, we can get dirty. So we need to wash ourselves with the water of God's Word. We reform, we examine, because weeds grow in our lives. If you have a garden, you pluck those weeds. You spray those weeds. We pluck out the weeds of our life, and we water the seeds of the Word. Peter says it this way, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all speaking evil speakings, and then, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Do you see it? That's what Josiah did. Putting off that which is wrong, putting on that which is right. We need both to strive spiritually. And reformation is needful in our churches. We touched on this Sunday evening as we read of Jesus' cleansing of the temple. But it should be our constant practice as church members to say, are our services biblical? Are we truly seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth? Are we doing what God commands? Does the pastor meet biblical qualifications? Do the deacons and their wives meet the biblical qualifications? Are our teachers and ministry workers walking in the fear of God? Is there any hint of practices that are worldly or compromising that can be a stumbling block to others? Are we doing things decently and in order? And are we following man's ways or God's ways? We need that spirit of constantly examining to make sure that were in line with the Scripture, and we can only constantly examine if we are reading the Scripture, if we take up the book and read it. Three lessons: the importance of knowing God's Word, the significance of humility, and the need for constant reforming. I ask as I close, what will be written in your obituary? What will be said of you at your funeral? What will be remembered in the minds of family members and church members? I pray, like King Josiah, that we will be remembered for our genuine love and service for the Lord. Let's pray.